As a reminder, there's no classes coming Thursday and Sunday. The 26th and 29th will resume a week from this evening, December the 1st. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in Genesis, where we begin chapter 10, verse 1. All right, as is our practice, we give you opportunity to make sure you're in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that you have appropriately before God dealt with your personal sin in life, so that you can have, once again, the maximum opportunity to understand the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore advance yourself in your thinking in regards to the truth of God's Word as it pertains to our life and otherwise in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 10 now, we carry on the genealogy. It has recorded for us the genealogy of Noah through his three sons, which are correctly recognized by interpreters, theologians, as establishing the original nations, nationality of humankind post-diluvian or post-flood era, as recommended or commanded by God for the earth in its repopulation. So we title chapter 10, The Table of Nations. Beginning here, verse 1. Now these are the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and sons were born to them after the flood. Vowel conjunction plus the adjective, taking both genders, plural, Ella, E-L-L-E-H, and these, then our noun for generations that we have seen already, common feminine plural construct, Toledoth, or Toledoth. T-O-L-E-D-O-T-H. We saw it back in chapter 2, verse 4, 5, 1, 6, 9. The records of, properly understood, the generations, Toledoth, of the sons of Noah first in the Hebrew. You had the common masculine plural construct, or noun for son, Ben, B-E-N. Follow with a proper noun name, Noach, Noah. Then the listing of the sons' names again, Shem, S-H-E-M, Cam or Ham in English, C-H-A-M. All these with then the vowel conjunction. And then the last son here, Japheth, Japheth. Y-E-P-H-E-T-H. And sons were born to them after the flood. Wow, consecutive. Our verb to begat or to father, be born, if you will. The Niphal, imperfect third masculine plural. Yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. Niphal being passive. Sons. And there were born, literally, to them. You have the preposition lamed with the third masculine plural suffix, to them, plus our noun, common masculine plural absolute, sons, been, repeated. After the flood is the preposition akar, A-C-H-A-R. Follow with our the definite article, and then our noun for flood, common masculine singular absolute, mabul, M-A-B-B-U-L, mabul. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And there were born to them sons after the flood, literally in the Hebrew. All right, analysis of verse 1. One, the common formula for a sectional break in Genesis is recognized with the noun translated generations, toledoth. That is a key term to denote natural breaks in the book of Genesis. Separate sections throughout Genesis. We saw it back in 2:4 in the account. This is the account is literally toledoth generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Then we saw it again in chapter 5, verse 1, in regards to the genealogy, the Adamic line. This is the book of generations of Adam, a natural break from the preceding. And then also it was repeated in 6:9 as it referred to Noah. These are the generations of Noah. So 2, the new section advances the genealogy of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, perpetuating the line of Noah, the subject obviously of the preceding section in chapter 6, verse 9 and following. There the emphasis was on Noah himself. The generations of Noah. It is Noah that carries on the heritage of positive volition in the human race and to bridge the existence of positive volition during the judgment on the world at that time via the flood. And obviously from his loins came his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now the emphasis transfers to their persons of now carrying on this line. And out of that line, obviously, we expect to find the line of Christ included in the midst of it, as we will address it when we get there. So 3, the phrase after the flood, the very end of the English, in verse 1, the phrase after the flood, akar ha-mabul, echoes back to 9:28, providing a link backwards, obviously, and a look forward to 10:32, the conclusion to the Table of Nations. 9:28, Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So that phrase links us back to that time. Now propels us into the future to conclude the Table of Nations, as the same phrase will end chapter 10 and verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies by the nations, and out of these nations were separated on the earth after the flood. So this is the bridge. So 4, from a narrative perspective, it reminds us, after the flood phrase, it reminds us that Noah's sons brought only their wives with them into the ark. That is, there were no children born until after the flood. So the 100 years before, they did not have any kids. Only the adults got onto the ark. And it was not until sometime after the judgment had ceased, the flood subsided, that the Noahic covenant obviously was proclaimed, that the procreation of Noah's line continued in this respect. The idea often in people is that, you know, as soon as you get married, you got to have children immediately, that type of attitude, you know. Well, they didn't have children immediately. And it wasn't always that way in the Bible otherwise. This is obviously all determined and should be part of God's will as well as anything else in life. While it's a legitimate desire, obviously, to have children, etc., we understand that. We just simply bring out the fact that there is this erroneous attitude that children is are to take a top claim in regards to one's desires, etc., in regards to their lives, in regards to husband and wife and family, etc. No, Bible doctrine is. God's timing is to be included in regards to things to be sure, yes, this is God's will for us to do this, and it may be immediately afterwards, but not necessarily so. The idea is it's moot in regards to truly fulfilling God's plan for one's life apart from the fact that it is indeed God's will. So, children had their proper place, and not until after the flood, some 100 years later down the line plus, from when Noah had Shem, Ham, and Japheth, as recorded for us back at the end of chapter 5, do they then procreate and have kids. Up to then, up to that point, sex was basically recreational. So 5, further it indicates that Noah had no further male progeny other than his 3 sons. There are no other records of Noah having any more male children. Obviously, females may be a different situation. We don't know. There is no record of any daughters born to him whatsoever otherwise. But Noah simply had 3 sons. That was God's will for his life, obviously excluding the bastard child Canaan in that situation. So 6, chapter 10 deals exclusively with the segmented genealogy of the descendants of Noah's sons. It is not designed to record every offspring, even of the male descendants. It is segmented. It focuses in on those children that went on and established in the line of their name the national heritage of the original nations of races or clans of people settling in their own territories, etc., resulting in the first original nations after the flood. So it is segmented into that proper paradigm in regards to the lineage. 7, this genealogy serves to fulfill the divine blessing upon Noah and sons, and that was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So this chapter shows that indeed they did do that. 8, the 3 sons had children and began the process of populating the earth per chapter 9, verses 1 and 7, where the commands are given under the umbrella of the Noahic covenant. 9, this blessing is granted to all of Noah's sons. It was a universal blessing, no matter one state, spiritually or otherwise. 10, even though Noah's blessing bypasses Ham, that ended chapter 9 as it's focused in on Canaan. Not only does Ham reproduce, but his son Canaan, the illegitimate offspring, who was cursed by Noah, is the second most productive father with 11 names to his credit in verses 15 through 18 out of the listing that we have recorded. So, again, it shows the Noahic covenant, the universality of its promise and blessing upon mankind in regards to carrying on one's line and having children, etc. 11, only Jockton produces more in the listing that we have in 10. That's 13 in verses 26 through 29 as a list his sons, Jockton out of the line of Shem. 12, again, Noah's sons here are mentioned in the same order as we've seen them previously, back in 5:32, chapter 6:10, 7:13, and 9:18. That's Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the way they're generally always presented, in that order. And again, we bring out the listing, point 13. It's not chronological. It's not based on oldest to youngest or vice versa. It's simply euphonic. That means that it rolls off in sound easier. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that's the easiest way. Basically, what you have in the Hebrew is two one-syllable and two-syllable names. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's the two-syllable. So I know you're dying for the English course this evening, so I gave it to you. All right, verse 2. We begin this heritage with the descendants of Japheth, verses 2 through 5. We'll deal with verse 2 first, as verses 3 and 4 look at Japheth's grandchildren. All right? The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog and Madai, Javan and Tubal, Meshach and Tiras. Sons, again, is common masculine plural construct, ben, ben, of Japheth, proper noun. First is Gomer, G-O-M-E-R. It means to complete or finish. If there's any indication of a meaning to the name attached, I'll usually include it in the parsing portion of the verses. Most of them do not. But this one means to complete or finish. Gomer. You have the wow conjunction. And then the next name, Magog. Magog, M-A-G-O-G. Wow conjunction. Then Madai is Madai in the Hebrew, M-A-D-A-Y, wow conjunction. Then Javan is Yawan, Y-A-W-A-N. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, translates with Yuan or Ionia. It associates with one of the republics of Greece. And that's, as it turns out to be, an important thing to know in regards to the lineage, I believe, as we will deal with the line of Christ. So from Javan, Yawan, we have the first direct association with the settling of the Greek boundaries. So Yawan, wow conjunction. Then our next one is Tubal. We've seen this name before, T-U-B-A-L, wow conjunction. Then the noun or name Meshach, M-E-S-H-E-C-H, transliterated. It means to drag or draw or seize. Wow conjunction. Then our final name is Tiras or Tiras. T-I-R-A-S. Sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tiras. All right? Looking at this lineage. One, the recording of the Table of Nations begins now in verse 2, technically, with the sons of Japheth. 2, chapter 10, will mention 16 grandsons of Noah, 36 great-grandsons, 3 great-great-grandsons, two great-great-great-grandsons, and 13 great-great-great-great-grandsons, all of whom, obviously, he got to know about, if not see, in his lifetime, as he lived another 350 years after the flood. Chapter 10 then ends in this table of nations listing with the 13 great-great-great-great-grandsons from Joktan, who is the brother of Peleg, who are sons of Eber in the line of Shem. To Shem, the father of children of Eber, verse 21, Japheth, the eldest, children were born. And out of that listing, we have Peleg, verse 25, two sons were born to Eber. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And then you have the children of Joktan in this recording. And I know it's kind of small, but I did what I could. Here in regards to a chart, family tree, if you will. And let me see if I can help us out a little bit with it. Do it this way so I can hopefully get it to expand for us. I know it's going to be hard for you to read, but I'll help you out here on your notes. Here in the family tree, first, obviously, you have Noah's name at the very top. Then the three sons, Japheth, Shem, and Ham, as they're listed in the chart. Over to your upper right, it shows what we have is color-coded on our chart. Noah's name, Noah's sons, and then the grandsons, great-grandsons, etc. So the great-grandsons are under Japheth. In that first line there. And then under Ham on the far right, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And then the grandsons come through Shem, that's the line down. You can see it down here and across. That's those right through there on your chart. Then the great grandsons, they're all the blue ones, come out of Javan. Here, that branch there, those four. Then you have Gomer, these three right here that are listed for us. Ashik, Kenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. Then over on the other side, under Ham, under his lineage, you have all these in this area through there. All the way down as grandsons. Then you have here out of Aram, these four. And now Arphaxad to Selah. You have other sons and daughters. That's actually in chapter 11. Then your great-great-grandsons, they come out of Eber, but primarily for our intents and purposes, chapter 10, out of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan. And Then you have these listings down here out of Nimrod. We don't count those as direct descendants. These are cities that Nimrod established. Whether there's some tie in the heritage or not, we don't know that for sure. The great-great-great-grandsons of fourth generations come out of Eber. Then you have the two brothers, as we mentioned, Peleg and Joktan. And in chapter 11, it tells us about other sons and daughters. Then the fourth generation grandsons are all listed at the very bottom of this chart, which are listed for us as we will get into verses 26 and following in chapter 10. So that's your chart. You can put parentheses around it or whatever. As I was doing that, you're quicker than I am. So as we ended point three there, chapter 10 ends with the fourth generation great-grandsons from Joktan, who's the brother of Peleg, sons of Eber, in the line of Shem. Point four, continuing on here in our analysis. The genealogy will resume from chapter 10 under Shem, out of the line of Shem, branching with the descendants of Peleg, which his descendants are omitted in chapter 10. That then perpetuates the line of Christ. That picks up as we will have first the interlude of Operation Tower of Babel in chapter 11, and that begins verse 10 and following. So five, as it was when Noah, his sons, and their wives stepped off the ark, they were the only people on earth. That was probably quite a sensation in regards to their own thinking and observation, emotions, etc. And they were the lone people on the planet not seeing that few people since Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. In that particular period of history. Six, it fell to Noah's three sons and began the process of repopulating the earth. It's their responsibility. They're the males. It wasn't their wives that were commanded to carry this on. It shows the authority of the husband in regards to the family and the divine institution. And the male, obviously, being in charge of making sure this occurs. Seven, people in, at this point in time in history, people in various areas called themselves by the name of the man that was their common ancestor. So these original nations had names that were directly called or associated with the name of the progenitor at hand and in view in this respect. And they were put down in memoriam in identification of certain races, just like we recognize in our family tree the last name is usually is our tie in our descendants before us. Half the time you can't get it to come up, the other half you can't get it to go off. But I'd rather have it this way than the other way. Eight, they called their land as the lineages would reproduce and the families, clans, tribes would expand and they would settle lands. They would call their land and often their major city and river by the original father's name. Nine, some isagogics associated, history associated with the development of nationalism. 8 or 9, sometimes they fell into ancestor worship. And it was common for them to name their god after the man that was ancestor to them all. The familial relationship, obviously under the divine perspective, carries a lot of weight of importance, as it is one of the divine institutions. Man has often, way often, used family as a replacement in regards to their loyalty to Bible doctrine and God, and worship and service and acknowledgement and honor and glory in their own lives. We saw this in regards to Cain dedicating the first city that he built to his son. So it was not uncommon for negative volition to replace God with family. Bible doctrine with family. That is an SCA predilection that continues to exist embedded very deeply in families today. And it's been that way throughout history. Truly, there is nothing new under the sun. Jesus himself teaches you want to have God glorify you, honor you, have him honor you at the bema is the idea. Then you're going to have to put him first. And that means even before family. That means applying doctrine. There is no compromising in regards to doctrine, no matter what relationship you may have in front of you, tempting you or trying to influence you, as it might, to do otherwise. The highest authority that we have to appeal to in regards to our lives is God himself. And his word tells us what he expects of us. And he is an exacting God. He is a very jealous God. He wants our undying affection over and beyond any other relationship we may ever have. But as it is, the majority of mankind operates under negative volition. When you go on negative volition, you adopt human viewpoint under religiosity or whatever philosophy or ideology one may assume, create, or whatever. They replace God with some other form of idolatrous worship. And that idolatrous worship all stems from the sin nature, the STA, in regards to its, the desire, if you will, and true influence of creating these things as their own little gods, whether they call them that or not. You see it in practice, see. You approach a fundy in regards to this that maybe puts family first over church and doctrine and things. Oh, no, my family doesn't replace God. I love God more than family. That's just nothing but lip service. In practice, yes, they do, if indeed that's what they're doing. So doctrine removes the veil from your eyes. It helps you see clearly, truly, what's going on in regards to people and the world, and the world itself under the cosmic guidelines and Operation STA early on, from the offset almost of history, fell into ancestor worship. They still do it. Catholicism sponsors this kind of crap. You know, they had their holidays to honor the dead. All right. Like they're really excited about that. Thanks for that cigarette and that beer you left me in my tomb. All right. You know, that's, I mean, you never know. They have some weird stuff that goes on in regards to these traditions in Mexico. Other Central South American countries are notorious for this. And other places, see. So these people, the ones that are dead, have probably absolutely no idea what's going on, and they could care less. But you get the idea. You see how people will put family before Bible doctrine, before God, They'll make it there first. They got to fill the void. See, they got to fill the void. So that's what they're going to pursue in many cases if they got family to pursue. It's not that way in all cases, but I guarantee you, it does cover a lot of people. My family was Catholic their whole life, so I'm going to be Catholic. I don't care. I'm not going to listen to you. It's just the way it is. It's the whole idea. You know, everything else can fail in the world. The only thing you can really depend upon is family. Oh, well, evidently, your son wasn't Ham. I won't call it his son, his grandson, illegitimate grandson. Yeah. No, there's only one thing you can truly depend upon. That's Bible doctrine. That's the thing you can depend upon. God you can depend upon. He's not going to go off and change his mind, do something stupid. He's dependable. He's immutable. And what he proclaims, he will fulfill. And he will he'll carry out all of his promises. See? If you put him first, he will reward you immensely in regards to your eternal life niche. If not, a lot of times, even in time. So, truly, this is why we are as dedicated as we are in regards to coming in here 4 hours a week and then putting our nose in the Bible and in our notes, studying God's Word. There is no higher calling. I don't care what profession, sports, educational, or anything else. There is no higher calling than the truth of Bible doctrine. See? That's the highest call you can receive. And it is the truly only, fully dependable thing you can also attach yourself to, cling to, and be assured of the outcome accordingly. So, it's just one of those areas in life that certain places in Scripture really do reveal the realities behind these things. In family ancestor worship is used, men's names inscribed and granted over centuries, and people would name their god. They would invent gods and name them after their ancestors. These things, even the idea of kingship, stems from this type of mentality. To be a king was not a divine commandment given to mankind. It was invented by men through this very process of deifying people and proclaiming them as a god. See? And then they owned the people on the land, in theory, at least. But anyway, we'll touch on that again. The first in the line of Japheth here that we have in the list is Gomer. That means to complete or finish. What he completed or finished, who knows? Obviously, he completed the sex acts because he had kids. So we know that much. 11. He is mentioned in the book of Ezekiel along with Togarmah, the son of Gomer, as we will see in verse 3, as residing in, quote, the remotest parts of the north. Ezekiel 38:6. Gomer with all his troops, Beth Togarmah, from the remotest parts of the north, with all his troops, many peoples with you. This looks at prophecy, a future prophecy. It's actually referring to the last days, the time in which we live. 12, in the prophetic context of Ezekiel 38, the people listed as Gomer are Turks. They're from Turkey. I always think it's really cool how notes that I do days prior, and I come teaching, and something happens in the news just before Bible class. Turkey's in the Bible class. In the news again, shooting down the Russian jet. But yet they're associated with Russia, but yet they have had conflict with them over centuries. The Turks, Turkey, are the main offspring, if you will, in regards to Gomer in that racial genre. 13, in New Testament times, this area was called Galatia. We have an epistle written to the church of Galatia. So it's the same area geographically. It would be north and east of Israel, a larger area, primarily north. 14, the Jewish historian Josephus records that the people that were called Galatians or Gauls in his day, in 92 AD, were previously called Gomerites or Gomerites. 15, they migrated westward to what are now called France and Spain. So while we go through the genealogies here, if not nothing else, bored as one may become, it does give us insight in regards to the lineage of where people come from. Way back when, obviously, over the years, intermarrying, assimilation, things of this nature have occurred. 15, they migrated westward to what are now called France and Spain. 16, for many centuries, France was called Gaul. That was the descendants of Gomer. I can even remember back in my history classes, back as a young child, which was, I don't know, forever ago. 17, northwest Spain is called Galicia to this day, Galicia. 18, some migrated further to what is now called Wales in Britain, the Welsh. 19, the Welsh historian Davis records a traditional Welsh belief that the descendants of Gomer landed on the Isle of Britain from France about 300 years after the flood. So tradition has been carried down through the centuries, tying exactly what the Bible is telling us into history itself. And if the Bible is not true historically, then truly it is not without error. So all these things are absolute truth. And we have evidence and validation of it if people are so inclined to be open and honest about these things. 20, he also records that the Welsh language is called Gomeraj. Gomeraj. 21, the next name here, Magog, is also recorded to live in the northern parts, as we saw in Ezekiel 38, as we see in Ezekiel 38:2, confer verse 15, and 39:6, confer verse 2. Again, highly prophetic, the chapter, Son of Man, Ezekiel 38:2, set your face toward Gog in the land of Magog. So, an identification within a certain territory of another person, Magog, is from this land, from this line that we're dealing with. The prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. So you see the association even of other names as we will approach them. Confer verse 15, and you will come from your place out of remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, in regards to Gog with the affiliates. And then the same thing, 39:6, or same reference, that I shall send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety. They will know that I am the Lord. In verse 2, it identifies them. Again, I shall turn you around, drive you on, take you up from the remotest parts of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. And that obviously looks at the gathering of the nations at the end times, a tribulational period against Israel. So Magog's recorded to live in the northern parts. Obviously, you have to recognize that this is from the perspective essentially of Israel. From Moses' perspective of the world that day, as they would look at these things, not on our present universal world maps today, even though obviously the similarities are there, and many of the territories have further expanded. 22, Josephus records that those whom he called the Magogites, the Greeks called Scythians. So they're the same as the Scythian people. 23, according to Encyclopedia Britannica, the ancient name for the region that now includes part of Romania and Ukraine was Scythia. So were Romania, Ukrainians, was all part of the old Scythian territory. So 24, the third son here, Madai, along with Shem's son Elam, as we will see back in verse 22, down in verse 22, the sons of Shem were Elam. Those together is the ancestor of our modern day Iranians. Another major player in the last days. 25, Josephus says that the descendants of Madai were called Medes by the Greeks. The Medes, as we would recognize them in our historical archives that we learn in school. 26, every time the Medes are mentioned in the Old Testament, the word used is the Hebrew word Madai, the same word transliterated for his name. Examples, 2 Kings 17:6. In the ninth year, Hoshea, the king of Syria, captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled them in Hala and Habor and the river Gozan in the cities of the Medes. Adai, our word for his name. 18:11. Again, at the end of the verse, in the city of the Medes. Isaiah 13:17. Behold, I'm going to stir up the Madai against them, the Medes. Jeremiah 51. Again, another Old Testament chapter in the book that's highly prophetic. Jeremiah 51:11. Sharpen the arrows, fill the quivers. The Lord has aroused the spirit of the kings of the Medes. Madai. Has both near and remote ramifications prophetically for Israel, etc. Verse 28, mentioned a couple times, consecrate the nations against her, the kings of the Medes, their governors, and all their prefects in every land of their dominion. So Iran is indeed a major player in the last days. 51:11-28, and elsewhere. 27 of Daniel 5:28, 6:8, verse chapter 6, verses 8, 12, and 15. During the time of Cyrus, the Medes are mentioned along with the Persians. They're mentioned in connection with them, close association. Daniel 5:28. You have the two sects out of Iran, Middle East, Shiites, Sunnis. They don't get along usually with one another. It's kind of the idea that's going on here. Daniel 5:28. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. Babylon will be overthrown in regards to their empire, their world empire, by the Medo-Persian Empire in history. 6, 8, 12, and 15. Again, we see the connection. Now, King established the injunction, signed the documentation that may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. This is under King Darius, who then takes over. Daniel served under both Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, under both the Babylonian and Medo-Persian empires. 12. Again, at the end of the verse, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Part of their sovereignty, again, they follow this, deifying their rulers and things of this nature. He's God. He's above the law. He makes the law because he gets the law from God. See, that whole idea. And you have these things instilled, and he's wishing that it wasn't this way this particular time, as we've seen. Verse 15, again, recognize, O King, in the middle of the verse, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians. So we see the connection along with the Persians. 28, later they were simply called Persians. They essentially were assimilated under one identity in regards to their racial heritage. And now we call them Iranians. So 29, since 1935 they have called their country Iran. So Iran came from the line of Madai. 30, some also settled India. So 31, now the next grandson, Javan, Yawan, is a Hebrew word for Greece. It's literally translated that, and is translated as such in the following verses. And let's just stop right here, because here is where we'll get into the section where it will bring out some important, I think, facts concerning the line of Christ otherwise. So I'll see you all. Have a good, safe holiday. I'll see you all next Tuesday, if not before. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.